We want to continue our study of the Hebrew Epistle, and today we're looking in chapter 11. It's a long chapter, so I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles in front of you, to follow along with me. I think you'll find it a lot easier to do that. The people of God have always been a people who live by faith. But what does that mean? When we unpack the expression, by faith, what do we find? What does it all look like? Now, chapter 11 will show that faith is obedience to God in all circumstances. And the chapter spans centuries, selecting examples of godly men and women who lived by faith. At the outset here, let me be clear that faith is not about having certain feelings or having certain experiences. Biblical faith is rooted in God. It is believing in God. It is obeying God. And when we unpack that expression, that is what we will find. Let's read the first two verses. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is a tremendous definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And what we're sure of, the thing we're longing for, the thing we're hoping for, is not some kind of wishful thinking. It is absolute certainty. Hope is inseparable from certainty. Now, how can we be sure of what we hope for? And how can we be certain of what we do not see? The answer is faith. But what is that faith? You see, the faith that's spoken about here is only as good as its object, in this case, God. Our faith rests, or our faith believes, in an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-faithful God. And it is this faith that the people of God have always demonstrated. Verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith we believe that God is the creator of all things, that out of nothing God created. Now, obviously, we didn't see God create this world, and nobody was there to witness him doing that, and we don't have access to a video recording of the event. But God told us that he is the creator, and by faith we believe him. Because faith is centered in God, faith enables us to see the impossible. We believe not because we've put something into a scientific laboratory and tested it all out. We believe because God has said that he is the creator of all things. In verse 4 and 5, he speaks about Cain and Abel and also Enoch. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Abel offered God a sacrifice that God found acceptable. And God spoke well of his faith. His faith honored God. And the scripture there states, which is something that I personally love, that though he is dead, his faith still speaks to us. I mean, the faith of Abel and the faith of every other faithful person continues to tell the story of trusting in God. And Enoch, likewise, he was a man who was said to have walked with God, and he is commended for his faith. Just an interesting contrast here is that Abel died a violent death at the hands of his brother. He was murdered by Cain. And Enoch, we're told, didn't die but was taken to heaven. Both men lived under different sets of circumstances. One met a violent death, the other was just taken to heaven. But they had this in common, They both were men of faith. They are commanded by God for believing in God, for trusting in God, for obeying God and all that he told them to do. Now, verse 6 is a very, very important verse in the whole chapter. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Extraordinary verse. Without faith, he says, it is impossible to please God. Why is this? Because faith states, I believe in God. Faith is the only response to what God commands. Faith is the response of our mind and our heart. Faith is saying, I believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek him. See, faith hears what God has said, and faith believes what God has said. And without faith, you cannot please God. So faith is essential if one is to please God, because faith is centered in God. It is affirming, I believe God. I believe what God has said to be true. And that's why it states, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For everyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. If you don't have that, you cannot please God. In verse 7, we're introduced to Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is a man of faith. He believed God and he obeyed God, who warned him about judgment to come. God basically was saying to Noah, I'm going to bring judgment upon this world. And God told Noah to build an ark to the saving of his family. So Noah believed God, Noah did what God said, and God did what God said he would do. He came in judgment upon the world. So Noah was a man of faith who believed God and obeyed God. He acted upon what God told him to do. Now in verses 8 through 19, it speaks about the faith of Abraham. And there are four main sections here about Abraham's faith that I want us to look at step by step. Let's look first of all in verses 8, 9 and 10. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God tells Abraham to leave his country and go to a place he would later inherit. We're told in this section of scripture that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Now, if we saw Abraham doing that and we ask, what's Abraham doing? We would be told he is exercising faith. There's a man believing in God. And he has gone out, and we're told that he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Though that city at that point did not exist, he could not see it. Faith is being certain of what you do not see. But how can you be certain of what you don't see? You can be certain because God has said so. And faith is believing God. In verse 11 and 12, another example of Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The faith of Abraham is centered in God. And God promised this childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, a family. At this stage, Abraham is 99, Sarah is 90. She's gone well past the age of having children, as is Abraham. Yet in spite of the impossibilities of this ever coming to pass, Abraham believed that God would make all of this happen. Abraham's faith was not in his own faith. Abraham's faith was in a great God. Abraham could see what was promised coming to pass because God said it would come to pass. Now that's faith. Faith is believing in God even though the circumstances would scream out a very different story. We believe God in the face of impossibilities because God said so. And that type of faith, that kind of belief, truly honors God. In verses 13 through 16, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The promises God made to Abraham and then confirmed to Isaac and Jacob were never fully realized in their lifetime. They all died, but they saw the promises from a distance. They believed that God would indeed bring all of this to pass. And so their faith was in God to fulfill what he had promised, even though they died before all those promises were ever fulfilled. It says that they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Remember that Abraham went out and he was looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. He died never seeing that coming to completion. Isaac and Jacob likewise died without ever seeing that coming to completion. But God is preparing a place, a city for his people. Let me divert just for a moment here. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think Jesus had this section of scripture in mind when he said those words. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And all of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is a place prepared for us by the Lord, waiting for us in heaven. We don't see it yet, but I believe that it has been prepared for us. Why? Because Jesus says so. God has said it is true. In verses 17 through 19, the fourth section here regarding Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offerings will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now this is truly an extraordinary section of scripture. God promised Abraham a son, Isaac, and he promised him many descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And through those descendants, he would bring a savior into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The son Isaac is born to Abraham when he's an old man. Years later, God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now this is the child that's the only link to the future descendants and to the promise of a savior. He's the link in the chain. And God says to Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him. It doesn't say take Isaac and beat him up, but no, sacrifice him. Take his life. Now, Abraham had seen the power of God and the faithfulness of God working on his behalf previously. And that's what enabled Abraham to prepare Isaac as a sacrifice, knowing that God is able to bring Isaac back to life. Abraham did what he did because of who commanded him to do this, namely God. There's a few things we've got to note here with Abraham's faith. That the faith of Abraham involved him in thinking things out, in reasoning, in drawing a conclusion. In other words, Abraham joined up all of the dots. And you see that here when you look there around verse 18. And that it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It's like Abraham was saying, God has made this promise to me to give me a son, and through this son to give me many descendants, and through those descendants to bring a savior into this world. Now God is telling me to sacrifice this son that he has given to me. But if I do that, God has to fulfill his promise. Therefore, God will have to raise Isaac back to life. Now, that's faith. And so faith is not some kind of blind faith. Faith involved reasoning and, as I said, joining up the dots. And it's important also to note here, God never said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son and I will raise him from the dead. No, he never said that. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham then joined up the dots and said, God will raise him from the dead. Also, the faith of Abraham, we need to note, is not greater than the faith of others, such as Noah or Moses, or yours or mine for that matter. Granted, God called upon Abraham to do something that he's not going to call upon you and me to do, but our faith is still the same faith. Abraham believed God. I believe God. I hope you believe God too. Now, the circumstances under which we live our lives differ, but we live a life of faith in that we will carry out the will of God in the circumstances under which we find ourselves. In other words, we'll be faithful to God in all circumstances. That's faith. See, faith is not just building an ark or offering up your firstborn child. Faith is being living for God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and being a godly husband or wife, being a good employer or employee, a good neighbor. It's living God in your life in every area. Every area of your life, you live for God. That's faith. That's faith. In verses 20 through 22, it speaks here about the faith of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Let me read it to you. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he was leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. With Isaac and Jacob, they believed the promise that God had made regarding their future. And Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons about the future, believing that there is a future that God will bring to pass in their lives, promises that he will honor. But I like the faith of Joseph in verse 22, that by faith Joseph, when his end was near, as Joseph was dying, Joseph spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions about his bones. Remember that Joseph has been raised to be second unto Pharaoh in all of Egypt. He's held that prominent position. And it would be nearly 400 years before the Israelite or the Hebrew people would leave Egypt. The Exodus would not occur for about another 400 years. But Joseph has given instructions that when you leave Egypt on your way to the promised land, when the exodus from Egypt occurs, I want you to take my bones with you and bury me in the promised land. He died, never seeing the exodus, but believing that it would occur. Why? Because God said it would occur. Now, that's faith. In the next section, we find the faith of Moses being discussed. And in verses 23 through 28, there are three sections in the life of Abraham that are brought to our attention. First, his parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let me give you the background. Pharaoh put out an edict that all male children in the Hebrew family or among the Israelite people, all males were to be killed. Shocking. Shocking altogether. And it was a frightening time for a woman to find that she was pregnant. But the mother of Moses, she's pregnant. But rather than killing the child, which Pharaoh's edict commanded, she obeyed God and protected her child. That's faith. It's trusting God, believing God, it's doing the will of God in the midst of huge, huge opposition. But your faith is in an almighty and in an all-powerful God. A second thing, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses is a man who made choices in his life. He chose not to line himself up with a pagan way of life, instead choosing to look ahead to his reward. And all the treasures of Egypt, and they had to be significant, because we've seen that displayed in the treasures of King Tutankhamun. Many of this has been displayed in exhibitions around the world. And Moses was prepared to give up all of that and be identified with the people of God and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made choices by faith. But why did he do that? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Let me divert just for a moment. How many people today are just looking for the here and now? What's in it for me now? Life is all about what's happening now. And they never look beyond the grave. Moses had a look around at all the treasures of Egypt to which he had access and left it all behind and was looking to his reward. Now, how do you do that? Because he saw him, as scripture says, he saw him who is invisible. Faith enabled him to be certain of what we do not see, because faith is linked or centered to God. Faith sees what unbelievers do not see. The unbelievers in Egypt saw all the treasures of Egypt. Moses saw his reward beyond this life. And that's what he's commended for, that type of faith, to believe God. And finally, it says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. The background. After sending 9 plagues upon Egypt, God said to Pharaoh, I'll send one more plague. I will destroy the firstborn of everybody in Egypt, from the firstborn who sits on the throne of Pharaoh down to the cattle in the field. But he said to the Israelite people, I want you to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle the blood of that lamb on your doorposts. And when the destroyer comes, he will pass over every house that is sprinkled with the blood of a lamb. And this was the first Passover. And by faith, Moses did what God told them to do. And that night, the destroyer passed through all of Egypt, and the firstborn in all of Egypt, men, children, animals, were destroyed. But nobody was destroyed among the Israelite people because of the blood of the Lamb. And by faith, Moses did what God told him to do, believing God will do what he says he will do. And that's faith on his part. Now in verses 29 through 31, there's a little cluster of people and events just packed in here together. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. When Moses led the people out of Egypt, they headed towards the Promised Land. They faced the Red Sea. Then Pharaoh had a change of mind or a change of heart and decided to pursue the Israelite people. So what we have here is the Israelite people standing, as it were, on the banks of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army pursuing them from the rear. And God says to Moses, stretch out your staff over the sea and I'll part it. And by faith, Moses did that. And the sea parted and the Israelite people crossed on dry land. Quite extraordinary. By faith he did that. It says then, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. When they came to Jericho, which was regarded as an impregnable fortress, God says to them, I want you to march around Jericho every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around it for 7 times. And when you blow the trumpet, God says, the walls will collapse. And the people did what God told them to do, and the walls of Jericho fell. So Joshua here in this case believed what God said, and God did what he said he would do. And the whole exercise was to show the people that there's no military strategy involved in marching around a city. But when the city collapses, it is because God has brought the city to its knees. And the people believed God and acted upon that. And the third person mentioned in here is Rahab, who is a harlot. When she saw the spies coming in to spy out the city of Jericho, she protected them, she hid them, because she knew, with her very limited knowledge, that the Israelite people were the people of God and they were coming to take the city. And based upon her faith, she protected the two spies who came into the city, and because of her faith, she was rewarded. In verses 32 through 40, I will not read it all, but I just read part of it because there's a long list of people here. But the writer is getting to the point where he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have the time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, etc., etc., etc. The writer is saying the list goes on and on of godly men and women of faith who believe God. All of these people, they lived at different times, under different circumstances. They faced different trials, but they were all people of faith. Every one of them were people who says, I believe in God. I believe God. I trust God. I live for God. That's faith. They all continued believing in God, and they all looked forward, as the scripture there states, to a better resurrection. They made their journey through life like pilgrims who knew this world is not our home or simply passing through. These are the people who are seeking a city whose builder and architect is God. And though they all died, they were still people who believed what God has said would come to pass in the future. They were persecuted, they were disregarded, they were rejected. And the Bible tells us here, if you look at verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of such people who have faith in Almighty God. And finally, in verses 39 through 40, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of these people died never receiving what God had promised, but died believing God would bring to pass what he had promised. And they're commended for their faith, for their life of continual trust and obedience to God. But the day will come, starting with Abel, whom we saw at the beginning of our study this morning, the day will come when Abel and everybody else who has lived by faith will come into possession of all that God has promised. And all of this is made possible, by the way, through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in summary, what is the big picture? What is the big point that the writer is making here in all of this? From the variety of people and the circumstances presented, we see that faith is living for God. It's believing God. It is trusting God. It's obeying God. We live lives that are shaped by the will of Almighty God. That's the life that's lived by faith. And though the circumstances under which we live our lives may vary quite a bit, we remain faithful to God, irrespective of the circumstances. That's faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God.